you have your Bible. And if not, you can use one of the red ones in front of you or walk around and find a red one. This is 2 Samuel chapter 9. Lord, again, we just thank you for your favor, for your teaching grace and gifts to come forth. Give us ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. In chapter 9 again, 2 Samuel verse 1, it says, "Then David said, 'Is there yet anyone left of the house of Saul that I might show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?' Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. And they called him to David. And the king said to him, 'Are you Ziba?' And he said, 'I am your servant.' And the king said, 'Is there not yet anyone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God?' And Ziba said to the king, 'There is still a son of Jonathan who is crippled in both of his feet.' So the king said to him, 'Where is he?' And Ziba said to the king, 'Behold, he's in the son of Machir, the son of Amiel in Lodabar.' And then David sent and brought him to the house of, from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel from Lodabar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and prostrated himself. And David said, 'Mephibosheth.' And he said, 'Here is your servant.' And David said to him, 'Do not be afraid, for I will surely show kindness to you for the sake of your father Jonathan, and will restore to you all the land of your grandfather Saul, and you shall eat at my table regularly.' And again he prostrated himself and said, 'What is your servant that you should regard a dead dog like me?' Then the king called Saul's servant Ziba and said to him, 'All that belonged to Saul and to all of his household,'" in other words, his inheritance, "'I have given to your master's grandson.'" Because Ziba had taken all that, and he was farming the land and all that stuff. And he said, "I'm basically restoring his inheritance to him. And not only that, you and your sons and your servants shall cultivate the land for him, and you shall bring in the produce so that your master's grandson may have food. Nevertheless, Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall eat at my table regularly." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. In other words, they could do a good job of taking care of all that. Then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so your servant will do." And so Mephibosheth ate at David's table as one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a son, a young son, whose name was Micah. And all who lived in the house of Ziba were servants of Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate at the king's table regularly. Now he was lame in both feet. Four different times it's referenced that he was going to eat the table of the king regularly. One time he said, "as one of my sons." Now here's the story. In verse 7, David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan." In verse 3, he said, "I want to show him the kindness of God." In verse 1, he said, "Is there anyone left in the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" If you know, I think it's 1 Samuel chapter 20, Jonathan and David entered into a covenant with each other. Jonathan was the greater, David was the lesser at that particular time because Jonathan, of course, was the son of the king, Saul. But they entered into this covenant with each other because they loved each other. They were like one soul, Scripture says, their love for each other. And basically what their covenant was is that what's mine is yours and what's yours is mine. Your enemies are my enemies. Everything that I own, it's yours. Everything you own is mine. As long as we keep covenant, we fulfill covenant with each other. And if you should die, say I entered into covenant with Rick, and I said, "Rick, and if you should die, and you've kept covenant with me in your lifetime, when you die, all of your offspring, it's all true about them too. Whatever I have is theirs. Whatever belongs to me belongs to them. Their enemies are my enemies." That's the way it worked. Well, as you know, Jonathan was killed in battle with the Philistines the same day that his father Saul was killed. And he had this young son named Mephibosheth, who was being kept by a handmaid. She was babysitting. And when she heard that both the grandfather and the father had been killed in battle, she assumed what would happen next, because that would be the way it would work in their day. They would come to kill the little boy, who was like 5 years old, because he would be a threat if he was allowed to grow up and live, because his father had been a king. And so when the handmaid heard that both had been killed, she ran out of the house with him and fell, stumbled. And when she did, she dropped him, of course, and he suffered some kind of spinal injury, and he was crippled in both of his feet the rest of his life. The beginning of this story, when David says, "Is there anyone left of the house of Saul that may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" When Ziba is called in, Ziba says, "Yeah, there's one." Without even giving his name, he said, "But he's crippled in both of his feet. He doesn't have much to offer. He's just an outcast." As a matter of fact, the word Mephibosheth kind of means outcast, crippled, bent, not worth much. And yet David brought him anyway. This is a great story just about the grace of God and what God does. But the interesting thing, it says here, he says, "Is there anyone that I can show kindness, the kindness of God, for Jonathan's sake?" You see, what David wanted to do in fulfillment of covenant is that he wanted to give any offspring left everything that Jonathan had attained. Everything that Jonathan earned, everything that Jonathan deserved, everything that belonged to Jonathan because of Jonathan's behavior and Jonathan's covenant keeping, that offspring was going to get pure grace for the sake of Jonathan. Because Jonathan's sake, because of what Jonathan did, Jonathan attained it by what he did. You see, covenant is sealed to the offspring, those who are coming, those who are in the loins of that person, your offspring going to come, because that person had lived the life that he lived. And now having died, if there's an offspring, Mephibosheth, he was going to get to live the life that Jonathan lived. Live the life that David lived. Now the types here is David's like God the Father. Jonathan's like Jesus. Mephibosheth is us. Ziba is the devil, living on our inheritance. Come to kill, steal, to destroy. Grace fixes all that and pursues us, just like he was pursued. The reality is that, as I mentioned yesterday, every religion starts with demanding. Christianity is always about bestowing first. It only makes demands in light of the fact that it has been bestowed on you, what's required to meet the demand. Go be holy. Well, he's placed in you the capacity for holiness. Now go be holy. Covenant is the life that you live. So if I'm an offspring, I get to enjoy it because of the life of my father, whatever it lived. And because the death that he died, I now get to experience the life that he lives. David, God lives. Christianity is because of the life Jesus lived, perfect, and the death that he died, you and I get to live the life that he lives. Everything that's yours in Christ is because he attained it through the life that he lived and the death that he died. You and I get to obtain and to enjoy and experience everything that he attained. It's all yours. Not because you earned it, not because you deserved it. All that's yours, we talked about being complete in Christ, having been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. All that's yours as bestowing, because Jesus attained it. And because you're in Christ, you're his seed, Galatians talks about that, you get all the promises. All of it's yours because of what Jesus did. Isn't that awesome? Maybe I'm not doing a real good job of explaining it. Everything Jesus is and everything Jesus has, you got because of what Jesus did. That's how it starts out. You with me? That's your starting point. When you became a Christian, that's what you were given to do the journey with. Those are the supplies you got. Everything that Christ is. As he is, it says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 17, as he is, so are you in this present world. All that he is and all that he has is yours because of all that he did, he attained, we've obtained. That's a great way to start the Christian journey, isn't it? The enemy's job is to kill, steal, and destroy. You see, from the moment Mephibosheth was born, he had the inheritance was all his. And yet, I don't know how old he is now, but he has a young son, so maybe he's in his 20s or early 30s. But his entire life, since he was 5 years old, anyway, someone else had been living on his inheritance, had stolen his inheritance, and he was living in a place called Lodabar. Lodabar is a Hebrew word that means famine. He was in a place called famine when everything that David had, everything that Jesus said all the Father has, he had, everything that the Father has, everything that's Christ, belongs to Christ, had been his all along. He could have been living in the king's house as one of the king's sons, eating at the king's table regularly all that time. But he spent all that time in the wilderness, living in a place called Lodabar. Now, why in the world did he do that? What was the point? Had he not heard of the covenant? I mean, I don't know if it was pretty public, I would think. Maybe, I don't know. Maybe he had not heard. Remember when Paul wrote in Romans, did you not know? Do you not know? Don't you know that you were crucified with Christ, buried, raised up with him, a new creation, Jesus? Don't you know? And a lot of happens with a lot of believers. We don't know that everything that you need to live life and godliness, everything that pertains to life and godliness, you already have. The moment you were born again, you had everything that Jesus has. All that Jesus is yours because of what Jesus did. Because of the death, the life that he lived, and the death that he died, you get the life that he lives. Again, Romans chapter 6, verse 17, the death that he died to sin once, but the life that he lives to God. He lives that life, not just in heaven. He lives that life in you and me because of what he did. That's grace. That's Christianity. That's what makes Christianity so different than any other religion in the world. And sadly, so many, the majority of Christians live in Lodabar, either not knowing about the covenant or thinking somehow, because they're so crippled and messed up, they don't deserve it. Because that's what Ziba was saying. If he was saying that to David, I guess he'd been saying that, the devil, to Mephibosheth all that time, saying to him, you have nothing to offer. There's nothing you bring to the table. You have crippled feet. You can't do anything. And so, whatever is ever, it's not for you because you're just too messed up. Y'all are getting cold. You're all bundling up. It's just a fan, Deborah. It's not the air conditioner. All right, I'll turn that off. That's the fan. Better? It'll stop in a second. It'll be better. When I got set free 37 years ago, and I told you the story, I came to the Lord. When I finally surrendered my life to him, I was mentally ill. And because I was so broken, lived in such fears, was so messed up, I was trying everything I knew to do to get better, reading everything I could to get better. And then I heard this message. I heard this truth, one in Scripture, but also from some mentors. My spiritual father was a man named Ian Thomas, a great, great preacher, man of God, 20th century guy. And he just died a few years ago. And I learned this amazing thing, that Jesus Christ had come to live inside of me to live his life through me. He could have just tapped me on the head and said, you're saved, you're going to go to heaven one day, and I'm going to sit on your shoulder and cheer you on. But Jesus died on the cross for me so that risen from the dead, he could live his life in me. That's the whole gospel message. He died on the cross for you so that risen from the dead, he could live his life in you. And Christ, who is your life, for me to live is Christ. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. That's that the in Christ message, in Christ to me message, is the great theme of the New Testament. We'll see a little bit more about that this afternoon. And so, but my problem was, that was like an amazing revelation. Oh my gosh, this is awesome. Jesus Christ wants to live his victorious life through me. You know, I love that analogy in Song of Solomon 3. There are two places in the Song of Solomon that says, who is this coming up out of the wilderness? One of them is in chapter 8, speaking of the beloved, the Shulamite, you and me. The first one is about Jesus. Who is this coming up out of the wilderness? And the image there is, he's coming up out of the wilderness, and we might do this Sunday morning, so I'm not going to tell you the whole thing, but he's come up out of the wilderness, his fallen world, conquered the worst the world had to offer, death. And he's come out in his sedan chair to take me and place me in him, in the sedan chair, and to safely and victoriously lead me to the wedding feast through this fallen world. So I was so excited to know the victorious Christ, when he'd conquered death, was going to live his life through me. But my problem was this. I was so screwed up. I thought I was disqualified. I was so messed up, so broken, so fearful. I was so much depression and anxiety. It was just so horrible. I thought, well, I got to get my act together. If I can get my act together, then this is what's waiting me. Awesome. But I don't know how to get my act together. Because he wanted to live his life through me, but I was so messed up, there's no way he could live his life through me. He's Jesus. He wants to live his life through somebody who's adequate, right? You wouldn't present him a mess. You don't want to wrap Jesus up in a manger and rags. I didn't know any of those things. And so I spent several months trying to get it together. And the harder I tried, the worser I fell. It's the way it works. Oh my gosh, my Christian life was, okay, God, I mess it up. I'm promising you. This time I really, really, really mean it. Don't kill me, Lord, because I really, really, really mean it this time. You know, I'd offer all the sacrifices, you know. Oh, God, I'll pray more. I'll read the Bible more. I used to carry little memory verses with me. I'll memorize more. Just don't kill me this time, because I really, 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 really mean it. And then out of guilt, do really well for about a week and then blow it again. Worse. Oh, God, I really, 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 really mean it. I swear on my grave, my soul, my grandmother, I promise you this time. Making these deals with God, offering sacrifice. And what I didn't know, and what I discovered a few months after that, but I don't tell you the whole story how I discovered, but I discovered something over about a 2 or 3 day period, and I woke up one day and I was healed. I was free. Because what I discovered was this, is that I didn't have to get my act together for Jesus to be able to live his life through me. Only in living his life through me could I get my act together. And 2 Corinthians chapter 12 became my life verses. You know, Paul talked about the fact that he had a thorn in his flesh. I don't know what it was. You don't know what it was either, because he doesn't tell. People who believe in healing, I believe in healing. I believe God wants to heal everybody. I don't understand why they all aren't healed, but I go after it, right? So that people who believe in healing don't want to say it's something physical, but you don't know what it was. I don't know what it was. The word said weakness. It uses the word weakness. Well, let me just show you this. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This would really, I have about 750 life verses, but this is like the really, 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 really life verses. Really, 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 really one.
That's the problem with somebody who loves the word.
I guess. Or somebody's just confused. So he has this revelation, third heaven revelation. And then he goes on and says in verse 7, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, and for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger from Satan. You mean that God can use the messenger from Satan to accomplish his purpose in a person's life? Yes. That's the story we just told earlier. A messenger of Satan to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself. Now, I don't know what it was, but the thorn there is the Greek word for tent peg, stake. Whatever it was, the word buffet in the language there, it was as if somebody had a tent peg driving it into him, whether it's emotional or physical or whatever, again and again and again and again. Now, I don't know what your weakness is, but that's a bad one, whatever it is. Why did he not tell us what it was? So that you and I couldn't say, well, that's easy for Paul to say, but he doesn't know the situation I'm in. Right? Because we want to feel sorry for ourselves, right? We deserve it. Because we can't get the people around us to feel sorry for us. So at least God can. Concerning this, I begged the Lord 3 times that it would depart from me. Now, that was a good thing you should do. Take it away, Lord. He believed that God healed, of course. But God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, For supernatural power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I rather boast about my weaknesses, that the power of God may dwell in me. Now you're not left weak. Therefore, I'm well content with weaknesses, with insults, distresses, persecutions, difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. And I realized that all you had to be to qualify for the power of God to be perfected in you is to be weak. And I raised my hand. I didn't have to work at that at all. I was a mess. And see, that also fit the message I shared to you earlier. If being weak qualified me for the power of God to be perfected in me, and then meant everything, whether it's my fault or somebody else's fault, that contributed to me being so weak, they helped position me to a place where I could walk in the power of God. I wasn't going to curse them anymore. Thank you. Girlfriend for rejecting me when I was in the fourth grade. Thank you, Dad. Thank you, all of you. Because whatever you might have meant it for evil, God meant it for good. I ended up this weak mess, and that's what you have to be to know the supernatural power of God being perfected in your life. The Christian life is an exchange life. Again, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. It's the surpassing greatness of the power maybe of God, not from ourselves. I quoted this verse last night, not that I'm adequate of myself to think anything is coming from myself, but my adequacy is from God. And I'd much rather operate in the adequacy of God than a propped up human adequacy. Wouldn't you? One supernatural can only be explained in terms of who he is. But you see, what happened to me, just like Mephibosheth, I was hiding and living in Lodabar, though a Christian, because I didn't think there's any way in the world he could live his life through me. I was too big of a mess. I was just what he was looking for. I mean, I had a terrible inferiority complex that I realized one day it wasn't a complex at all. I actually was inferior. But not in Christ. Because in Christ, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Right? So here's Mephibosheth hiding in Lodabar. But now, let me just say this to you about Mephibosheth. This helps the story a little bit too. And they're going to, I won't, well, everybody's going to kill me if I make it late for Eucharist. Think about Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth was crippled when he was 5 years old as a result of the activity of somebody who was a caregiver, a primary caregiver in his life. Some of you may fit into that. That persons who were in your life that were supposed to take care of you ended up injuring you and wounding you and hurting you. That's what happened to Mephibosheth. Can God even use something like that, abuse? Did God cause that? He want that? No, he hates that. He'll deal with them. That's between him and them, just like Joseph's brothers. But could God even use that to propel you forward? To position you? Yes. You see, because there's another issue that Mephibosheth was dealing with. Maybe he didn't know the covenant. I don't know. But you see, Mephibosheth was also, he was still the offspring of a former king. And the natural tendency would be to stay away. Because if the king ever saw you, he would have you killed because you might be a threat one day. So he's hiding in Lodabar. All of his inheritance is being enjoyed by Ziba, not by him. He, a caregiver, was involved in his brokenness. But the reality is, he was crippled as a result of a fall, right? All of us were born crippled, morally and spiritually, because of the fall. And its effect on us all. It's really, really, really important that we get that part as we go through inner healing and stuff tomorrow. And even as God's dealing with you now, I can tell you this, most of the places in my life where I really got healed up weren't with a team in front of me, though I've had that happen, was hearing truth like this. And truth set me free. You're crippled because of the fall. And we can't blame other people for my crippled condition, though they may have contributed to the brokenness. What's crippled about us, the crippling part about us, was my fears and my insecurities. That's sin. You do know that, right? Sin's not always evil, like dark, evil things. Anything that's contrary to what's normal to God. If he doesn't think it, you can't. Every word, every thought raised up against the knowledge of God. Just like we pray for people who are sick. That doesn't line up with heaven. Thy will be done on earth as in heaven. It's not normal in heaven, so we go after it, right? Fear and anger and resentment and bitterness, self-pity, self-rejection, all those thoughts of suicide and all those things, that's sin. And of course, like lust and greed and pride, that's all sin. But the fears that I carried around with me because of an alcoholic father, did he hurt me and wound me by his condition? Yes, he did. Did he fail me as a caregiver? Yes, he did. Did it contribute to the kind of weaknesses and the degree of weakness that I had? Yes, it did. But was the brokenness inside of me his fault? No, it wasn't. Because as a fallen person, I didn't respond Christ-like in forgiveness and love. Well, so what if you were too young and you were a Christian? You weren't even a Christian. I'm still responsible for the fall. I had to get healed up by asking God to forgive me for the bitterness I had towards my father. And then I thank God, and I thank my dad for how God used him to propel me towards my predestiny to be made like Christ. And Christ-likeness, again, is not an imitation. It's not memorizing the book, trying to be like Jesus. It's participating in his life. It's the supernatural power being perfected in weakness, the supernatural life of Jesus, the life that he lives. That's the most exciting life of all. You want to know what happiness is? That's happiness. Joy unspeakable, full of glory. Peace that passes understanding. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. That's life. That's normal Christian life. May the God of peace grant you peace in every circumstance. That's life. That's normal Christianity. That's brown bag, run-of-the-mill, normal, everyday Christianity. It's supernatural. It's life as it's lived in heaven, lived on earth. Christianity is the life that he lived then, lived now, by him, in me, and in you. That's Christianity. The life he lived then, the same kind of life, the same supernatural life, the life he lived then, lived now, by him, in you, and through you. That's Christianity. So what did God do? How does God work with the fall? Did he want the fall to happen? No. But he's so brilliant. He just then takes the fall and the fall's effects on everybody to position them to a place. Because here's the thing about Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth was crippled because of a fall. You're crippled because of the fall. Your bitterness is not their fault. Were they at fault? Yes. Will God deal with it? Yes. Hopefully they've been forgiven. They've given their life to Jesus. But what if they haven't? Who's going to get even? Who's going to settle the score? It's not your job. When you finally did come to Jesus, it's your job to forgive, repent of your bitterness and anger and resentment and stop blaming other people. Fallen people do fallen things, right? But own your own fallenness. It's my bitterness that's destroying me. It's my anger and my resentment. It's all the things I believed about my life could never be what God wants it to be because of what this person did to me. That's a lie. And believing that lie is sin. It's not your fault they did what they did. God will deal with them. Did they contribute to your weaknesses? Yes. Did they make it deeper? Yes. But in your weaknesses, strength is made perfect. It's amazing to me what the church does. The church is running around looking for people who have it together. That's who they want to join because they can give better. They're not going to take a lot of work. I want the messed up ones who want to get healed. Because they're normally the ones who will walk in more power and more glory than anybody else. Because they know they can't do this thing. It's got to be Jesus. So they're already on the low road. Water, Holy Spirit, always flows towards the lowest place. So I like him, man, when they They come in low. Because I know this person can be so Christ-like. Because they get it. I can't do life. In my weakness, his strength is made perfect. Now, what if Mephibosheth had not been crippled, yet still believing that he's David's natural enemy because he might be a rival king that people would rally to? That's the way it worked in those days. What if he hadn't been crippled in both feet? What if when David started looking for him to fulfill the covenant, if he had had good feet, maybe he would have run so far David never could have gotten to him. Hear me what I'm telling you. It's one of the most important things you'll ever learn in your life. The reality is that his crippled feet, the result of the fall that caregiver contributed to, positioned him in a place that when God came calling, he was easy to get to. I thank God for my dad. I thank God for all those things because it put me in a position where I was desperate. I knew I needed help. I couldn't run very far. I was not adequate enough. I thank God. He said, I'm well content with my weaknesses. I thank God for the weaknesses because they position me for Christ to live his life through me, which doesn't leave me weak because when I'm weak, he's strong. And I would rather have his courage than God just to build up my human courage. See, my flesh is still that weak, frail person, fearful, but I don't have to do that. I can live by his life, and he has more courage. It's supernatural courage. You see, he's yoked me to him. He said, my joy, I give my joy to you so that your joy might be made complete. Our capacity to run on all cylinders is very low. When Jesus adds himself to us, we become like him. So here's Mephibosheth. When David sent for him, he was easy to find because he had crippled in both feet and wasn't very far away and couldn't resist very much. I remember the old Campers Crusade bumper stickers, I found it campaign. Millions of people gave their life to Christ. What horrible theology. He found me. He like chased me down, screamed in my ear, jumped on my back, put my hand behind my back, and said, now, would you like to say yes? And of course, I had to say yes, but it's grace. David thought it up. David, it says in this verse, then King David sent and brought him. Isn't that grace? Isn't that awesome that God does that? But it was easy for David to do because the crippled guy who didn't think he had much to offer was close by. Couldn't get very far. God used all the cripple stuff. Trust me, all the things that's happened to you, even at the hands of caregivers, God used all that. You didn't know it the whole time, drawing you close to him so that when the day came, bam, you were ready. When Mephibosheth sees him, because he's fearful, he falls on the ground, prostrates himself before him. In verse 7, David said to him, don't be afraid. I'm going to show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan and restore to you all the land of your grandfather Saul. Now, where was Mephibosheth's wife? It never mentions her. Maybe he had even been living immorally in Lodabar. He had another name, Meribaal, which means rebellious. Maybe he was bitter because of his crippled feet. Maybe he was bitter that he felt he was disqualified. Maybe, I don't know. And maybe he was afraid because of sin, crippled, disqualified. And David said, don't be afraid. I'm going to show you kindness, not because you've been good, because Jonathan has been good. Because of the life he lived and the death that he died, you get to live the life that he lives. And so he tells him, he stands him up, and he tells him, I'm going to show you kindness. I'm going to give you back everything that the devil has stolen, your inheritance I'm going to restore to you. You'll eat at my table regularly. And he goes on and says, it's one of my sons. And again, he prostrates himself. This time, not out of fear, out of absolute brokenness and surrender. Good news will bring you to your feet a lot better, a lot faster. It'll break you on your face. Grace will make you fall on your face a lot faster than the law ever will. The law crushes you down one step at a time. Condemnation and guilt, manipulation that way, will bring you there one step at a time. But grace will make you fall flat on your face. And he says, what is your servant that you should regard a dead dog like me? My life, I was just a dead dog. And then he tells Ziba, he said, not only you're going to give it all back to him, but you and all your sons and other, you're going to take care of it for him. In other words, the enemy became a source of blessing. That's what's going to make hell hell for the devil. Because he's come to kill, steal, and destroy. When he discovers and sees clearly that he was one of the number one instruments that God used to bring his children to fulfill their destiny, become like Christ, that's going to make hell really hell for him. But here's the neat thing about Mephibosheth, and we'll end with this. Mephibosheth was called to do what? To live resting in the king's presence every day and receive the king's provision every day. And we'll talk more about that, but that's the Christian life. Every day of my life, the soul rest, the resting on the inside, the peace that passes, I get to rest in his presence and receive his provision. It's just out there. The table's like a buffet. It's a king's table. His provision. Everything that I need for everything that I face every day of my life, because it's mine in Christ. Everything that's in Christ is laid out in this table because it's mine. And I just receive it. Just pass the peace, please. Thanks. You know, pass the joy. Pass the love. Pass forgiveness. Thanks, thanks, thanks. All mine because of what Jesus did. And I get to just rest in his presence, receive his provision. And here's the cool thing. We'll end with this. And as long as Mephibosheth sat at that table, with his legs under that table, resting in the king's presence, receiving the king's provision, nobody knew that he had crippled feet. They couldn't see it. All they saw was the king's sons enjoying the king's presence and receiving the king's provision. David knew he had crippled feet. Mephibosheth knew he had crippled feet. But if they had a big guest dinner and all these people came and he's sitting at a table, all they know, this is a king's kid. Realizing and resting in the king's presence, receiving the king's provision, living supernaturally like a king's kid. And his crippled feet were hidden away. I go into places all the time. They'll tell my story. They don't know my story. They'll say things to me. They're nice things and complimentary things. And, oh, Bishop, you're so anointed, or you're a great teacher, or you're this or the other. And they don't know. But in that moment, you see Jesus, and I know. Lord Jesus, you know. Because the story ends, and he was crippled in both feet. You know, to this day, in my flesh, what I'm like in my humanity. I was crippled in both feet. You know it. I know it. They don't see it. They don't get it. We know it. But as long as I'm resting here, in your presence, receiving your provision, all they see is a king's kid, just enjoying everything that's mine in Christ. Now, if at any point in time I decide I'm going to do it for myself, provide for myself, scrap for my own provision, push my way from the table, and try to do it on my own, everybody's going to discover, oops, we didn't know he was that messed up. As long as I'm resting in his presence, receiving his provision, I'm supernaturally living, and all that crippled stuff's hidden away, and nobody sees it. I'm aware of it. It keeps me at the table. But doesn't keep me at table as much as how much I enjoy his presence and how wonderful it is, having been in Lodabar, to enjoy all that he is and all that he has. That's a lot better. That's the gospel. That's why it says in Luke chapter 2, when he's announcing to the angels, he said, we have good news of a great joy for all the people. The good news is the word gospel. He said, there's good news about having a Savior. Not just save you from sin, going to heaven, but saves you every day by his life. He said, here's the good news. It's so good. If you really understand how good it is, it'll bring great joy to all the people. Not just joy, but great joy. Great joy. If you and I ever understood how good the good news really is. If you came here with crippled feet, you came to the right place. Because you qualify. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.